the following. Now, it was at the Mount Zion meeting, the fourth Sunday in January 1975.
Before I forget it, I have a couple of announcements that I'm sure that the friends and the brethren will be interested in. Len Norman's wife, Anna, has been in the hospital and was supposed to come home yesterday, I believe, but for some reason they're waiting till the first of the week. I don't know the trouble. I've probably heard but I've forgotten. Also, Earl Thompson's daughter, Nancy, is to go into the hospital on Tuesday for some sort of lump or something, I believe, in her throat. We regret to hear these, but yet we know that all of these things are in the hands of our God, and all is well. I said the other day that I did not believe that there were any accidents. In a wonderful and glorious sense. And quoted, there's a time to every purpose under the heavens, time to be born, time to die. There's been quite a mixed multitude, and I've been wondering ever since how many really appreciated what I said about it. But there are no accidents with our God. We call things accidents. But we are persuaded, fully persuaded, that all the things that take place in this world take place according to the eternal will and the purpose of our God. And while we cannot understand them, they accomplish every purpose, everything that God has ordained for us. I believe it was Elder Lefferts that said, or Elder Rustin, I don't know which now, said at the time of death, the article of death, the cause of death, is always there. And so we desire that the Lord would give us grace in our trials and troubles, that we might be reconciled to whatever His will is. Now I know that we feel to sympathize with our brethren, sisters, and friends when they have death in the family and so forth. But really, that doesn't go very deep while they appreciate it. But what it takes, my brethren, as we all know, is the presence of the Spirit of our God. And that can quieten us down and cause us to say with Job, the Lord gives, the Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. My mind this morning has gone one or two things. I don't know whether it's a text given to me or not. But I stand before my God and your God to await upon His pleasure. I'm sure that I can't prepare myself, because sometimes when I have thoughts, I forget all about those thoughts, and I wonder why I didn't remember what I had thought I would like to say. But that's the way it is. So I found, and I'm certain that you have found, that we are wholly and totally dependent upon the grace and the mercy of our God for all things. There's a portion of the scripture in the sixth chapter of the Song of Solomon that I had thought of. It came to my mind. And I'd like to read it, the 13th verse of the sixth chapter of Solomon's Song, in which Solomon said, "Return, Return, O Shulamite. Return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will ye see in the Shulamite? As it were, a company of two armies. I don't know that I know what this means, unless it is experimental with every child of God. I think that Solomon had reference to Jacob when he was moving towards his brother Esau and was very much concerned because he was afraid of his brother Esau because of, as you remember, Esau sold his birthright and then was not satisfied after he did it. But when Jacob was camped on the evening or the day before, he was to meet with Esau. He had a vision or a dream, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and spoke, gave him comfort. So we have the angel of the Lord on the one hand, and we have Esau on the other hand, the two. I feel that in this case at least, that it is speaking of the wonderful and glorious matters that the Lord gives to his people. What will you see in the Shulamite, as it were, a company of two armies? I don't know from a military standpoint just what that would mean, or whether it would be proper to have two armies in one company. I don't know. But it seems to me that there would be a clashing, there would be a disagreement, so that it wouldn't be very well to have in one company, militarily speaking, two armies in that company. You remember when Isaiah said, "Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" And the answer was, both in Isaiah and in the writing of John, in the 12th verse, we're told the reason why that so many, in fact very few, people believed that Jesus was a Christ. And it is my mind and my understanding, my brethren, that even today, there are really very, very few that believe implicitly and without question, without a shadow of a doubt, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We have this, of course, very few would deny, especially those who claim to be Christians, they would deny that Jesus was the Christ. But now the peculiar thing of it is, while they like the name of Jesus, they don't like his doctrine. That may seem to be a strange statement, but they don't. I'm fully persuaded that no person, man or woman, believes the doctrine that Jesus preached, the doctrine of God our Savior, that believes the things that the apostles preached, except those who are given to have their blind eyes open and their understanding open to the things of our God. Because John, quoting Isaiah, said, when he was talking about who hath believed our report and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed, it is said, therefore they could not believe, because, as Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things saw Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Now this same thing holds true today, and it will ever hold true as long as this world stands. Because, my friends and brethren, it is not possible for a man or a woman, or I should say any person maybe, any person to believe that salvation is wholly and only by the grace of God, unless they have been experimentally brought to know this by the revelation from heaven. It can't be done. Now I have turned to the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. The apostle there, Paul was writing to them. He told them that when he came to them, he came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. This was the apostle Paul's writing to the Corinthian brethren. And writing to the Corinthian brethren, he writes also to every child of God in every age of the world, because the Spirit of God teaches every one of the children of God exactly and identically the same thing. So that what applies to one in the doctrine of God our Savior, in the experiencing of the things of the grace of God, it belongs to all of them alike. Of course, we realize, I've said so many times, that the Apostle Paul, in his experience, I don't know of any person that I've ever heard talk, but would give a glorious account of that experience that the Apostle Paul had when he was on his way to Damascus. But regardless of that, the very same thing is revealed in the heart of every child of God. Saul of Tarsus was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was changed to be a servant of God, a lover of the truth, a preacher of righteousness, because of the work of the Spirit of God in his heart. And you, any of you, and all of us, if we believe implicitly that Jesus is the Christ and salvation is by grace obtained through the offering that God gave of his Son, believing he was delivered for our offenses and rose again for our justification, it is because there has been an extraordinary, wonderful, glorious work of the Spirit of God that has taken place in your heart. And so the apostle goes on to say that he determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. But this was exactly opposite from what he believed and was carrying out, believing, as he was in that state, that he was doing God's service. But now, after this wonderful work of the Lord, and the Lord told him through Ananias that I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake, that he should testify of the things that he'd seen and the things that should afterwards be revealed to him. He forgot all about all of his Phariseeism. He forgot everything that he'd ever believed in self-righteousness, though he confessed that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he believed he was doing God's service, but now he was turned about. And I feel that he would be in agreement, in perfect agreement with the one who wrote, "Who maketh thee to differ one from another? What hast thou that thou hast not received?" He believed that. He knew. Because when these, under this wonderful experience, he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Heretofore, he was not concerned about what the Lord wanted, because he didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. But now his whole theme was that Jesus was the Christ, and he said, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. I believe we each one knows something about being with the brethren in fear and much trembling, especially those who have to stand before the Lord's people fearing and trembling, wondering what the Lord's will is. So he said, in my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so the apostle was preaching the very things that he was taught and learned at the hands of the Spirit of God upon that wonderful occasion. He began to preach the gospel of the Son of God. And he was made to love those things and to hate everything else that was preached in the name of Jesus, because you remember that he said, if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. The other apostles said, hold fast the form of sound words. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And oh, how I love to hear, I love to read the Lord's servants and the Lord's people as they write and talk about the sound doctrine of God our Savior. And it's always to the opposite of what he has once believed or the world believes today. That salvation is not obtained in any sense whatsoever by the works of the flesh, because there is only one way that God has provided for the redemption, for the salvation of his people. And it says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. And so, my brethren, while I sometimes concerned, especially afterwards, that maybe I get to be too plain when I'm in a mixed congregation. But my brethren, I tell you, these things are too serious. I don't know that I've ever held up or held back anything that was in my heart and mind just because I felt there was some there that didn't believe it. Now, I don't know who the Lord's people are, except as we see them from time to time and talk with them and see their walk, conversation. But then I don't know who else may be the Lord's people, because the Lord has his own people. And sooner or later, in God's own time, he makes it known unto his people, every one of them, brings them out of that dark state in which they were in, dead in trespasses and sins, brings them out of that state, reveals in their heart these wonderful and glorious things. So the true doctrine of God our Savior, my brethren, is a matter of revelation from heaven. It isn't by the wisdom of men, because men, the wisest men that have ever lived, cannot penetrate that line of demarcation or that stone wall or whatever we may call it between the flesh of men and the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, or between natural things and spiritual things. There must be a revelation. There must be an opening up by the Spirit of God before that one can understand and know spiritual things. No wonder that Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that wonderful thing that he was talking about there is such a mysterious thing that men don't believe it comes that way. Jesus said, the wind blows where it listens, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. But men have so arranged that to suit themselves, so that they say that every man or any man can be born of the Spirit if he just wants to be or will be. Just believe, that's all there is to it. And sure enough, that's all there is to it. Unto everyone that has not yet been born of the Spirit, because, my brethren, these things are so mysterious. This thing of being born of the Spirit, this thing of having it revealed in the heart, is such a wonderful and glorious thing that the eye of men can't see it nor understand it. And even though the scriptures are quoted, they can't believe it to be the truth, because they would feel, as many have said, if God did that way, he'd be an unjust God. But I'll tell you what I believe, that every child of God, when he had been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, and made to realize that it wasn't anything of his that he did, because he realized that he has nothing in his flesh to offer unto God in order to try to bring him into favor with the man. I tell you, my brethren, everyone that has been brought out so miraculously and taught of the Lord, been born of the Spirit, they don't understand. They can't understand why, out of all the millions upon this earth, this poor little insignificant one was brought under the immediate teaching of the Spirit of God and made to realize that salvation was not by the works of the flesh, but only by the grace of God. And so here he says, I was with you in weakness and much in fear and much trembling. My speech, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power. I sometimes said, my brethren, friends, perhaps you may remember, that I'm not too much interested in how a thing is said, although we like to say things as best we know how to say them, using as good a language as that we have. But we at the same time realize that it is only by these revelations and the grace of God that we preach the truth. We want to preach the truth, and be by the grace of God, and we are blessed to do it, we do preach the truth. We don't want to be concerned with anything else. Philosophy, I know a little, but very little about the philosophies of men. What I'm interested in, my brethren, is in the gospel of the Son of God, the things that the Spirit of God has revealed in the hearts of these brethren back here. And I am fully persuaded that he still reveals in the hearts of his people now living, and will continue to reveal in the hearts of his people who shall come hereafter, reveal to them the truth that they can't find out any other way. And so the apostle says, not with man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so we may stumble, I do, I forget, we may stumble over these things, my brethren and friends, but I would want and I desire and pray the Lord to enable me and you that we might contend earnestly for the faith that he once delivered to the saints. Now, I'm not concerned about the faith of men. Men have their faith, their kind of faith. I'm not concerned about that. But I believe, my brethren, when I was brought to see myself as a vile sinner, that there was something placed within my very soul, my very being. I don't know much about the soul. But in my very being, in my very heart, that made me to know that the doctrine of men, which I was to some small extent engaged in at that time, I was made to believe and to see surely that this is not the truth. Because every time I read Paul, Peter, James, John, or Jesus Christ, what he said, it was just exactly opposite to what I'd been taught. And so our faith is not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And Paul said, howbeit we speak wisdom among those that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor are the princes of this world that come to naught. Now, how many of us would say that we feel like we're perfect? Well, none of us. None of us are perfect in our flesh. But howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, that is, who have been taught the truth, the perfect doctrine of God our Savior. And before those people, the wisdom of God and the power of God is preached. Not the power of men, not the wisdom of men, We are concerned only about those things, my brethren, that the Spirit of God has revealed in his word and revealed also in the hearts of the Lord's people. For mistaken not, the very same things that he enabled holy men of old to write, including those of the New Testament, he uses the same Spirit that these men were enabled to write by, the things they left upon record for us. He takes by that same Spirit, and through this experiencing, the Spirit, I call it the experience of grace, and that's what you would call it too. Because in reality, the way that the Lord reveals is an experiencing of the grace of God to poor, hell-deserving sinners. That's what we are. But if we speak the wisdom of God among those that are perfect, those who have been brought out of darkness into the perfect light of the knowledge of the glory of God. For you remember that it said that God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And yet he said we have these treasures in earthen vessels. How oftentimes do we realize that we have this treasure in earthen vessels? How oftentimes, my brethren, we would seek out, find. How oftentimes we would read the scriptures and have a perfect understanding of them. And maybe we can't even read them with any sense at all, to make any sense to us. And yet, my brethren, we only know the truth because God has taught us perfectly the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. So he said here, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, and every time wisdom is preached among those who are not perfect in this sense, they will go away shaking their heads. That isn't the truth. God doesn't work that way. I know that's what to say, and so do you. Now, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Yes, it's the wisdom of God. It's the wisdom that God has preached, not the wisdom of men, but if we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. What a mystery it is, my brethren, that we stand before the Lord's people, or stand before a congregation of people, and preach things that we have experienced in our heart, and yet being utterly unable to show, to so speak the things, so illustrate the things, as to make somebody else believe it. It's absolutely impossible because it doesn't come that way. But let the wisdom of God be preached to those who have been brought out of darkness unto the marvelous light. And I've often heard them say amen. And I like sometimes for people to say amen if they believe it. But for Lord's sakes, don't prove it unless you do believe it. So he says, when we speak the wisdom of God in mystery, even the hidden wisdom. Hidden wisdom, yes, hidden from the knowledge, the understanding, the sight, and the ears of unregenerated men. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Yes, the hidden wisdom. The hidden wisdom. You know, there was a time that the Gentiles were not, it was not said anything about them being among the household of faith. This seems to have been hidden until a later day. You remember that Peter was called over to the centurion's home, and how it was revealed to him there that God was not a respecter of persons and so forth. And so it's a hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now it says, which none of the princes of this world knew. I read, did I not, in John, where it said there, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with the eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Now that is the Spirit of God speaking, as it were, through Isaiah, first of all, back in his prophecy, quoted by John here In this 12th chapter of John, the Gospel according to John, he's blinded their eyes, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And I believe that's a true statement, my brethren. Had they known that Jesus, this man Jesus, however peculiar he was, however peculiar and strange was his doctrine, if they had known that he was the Lord, they would not have crucified him. But don't you know, my brethren, that Peter upon the day of Pentecost stood before them, and he's right in the very teeth and says, "You have by wicked hands crucified and slain the Lord of glory, according to the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God the Father. You did these things." It was all according to the eternal will and the purpose of our God, my brethren, as it is abundantly illustrated throughout the whole Scriptures, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was sent here by God the Father for this specific purpose, that he should suffer, bleed, and die, that poor sinners, like all the Lord's people were. As a matter of fact, the whole Adam family were poor sinners, but the Lord had loved, the Lord had chosen his people before the world began in his Son Jesus Christ, determined to send him here, because God knew as perfectly before that he made man for man the dust of the ground, he knew that man would transgress the law and become dead in sins. And because of the infinite wisdom and the power and the love of God he had for his people, he gave his only begotten Son, sent him here for this purpose, to redeem those that he had chosen in Christ Jesus. And my friends and my brethren, we're told that his name is the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It cannot come, it shall never be come any other way than through the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the will and the purpose of our God, who sent his son here. And I have pondered over this many times, and so I suppose you have too. Why? Oh, why? That God sent his Son here into the world, made of a woman, made after our flesh, without sin, the seed of Abraham, without sin, that he should offer himself a perfect sacrifice, that poor, imperfect men, women, imperfect in every sense of the word, without strength, without hope, without any deserving whatsoever, and yet God loved them. John said, you remember, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, the sons of God." Can you understand that? I'm fully persuaded we can understand it. And yet, my brethren, this is what God said. There's none other name, the apostle wrote it, none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Just that way. God requires perfect obedience to the law. Never a man live save the Lord Jesus. That was not a sinner. It took perfect obedience to satisfy the justice of our God. And because God had chosen his people in Christ Jesus, he sent him here in order that he, by this perfect offering, by the one offering of himself, he should perfect forever them that are sanctified. And so we have it, my brethren, this is the only way. Men may talk about that we may do certain things to bring ourselves into favor with God, but I'm sure that they don't know what to talk about. Because until there is that regeneration, until there is that being born of the Spirit, every last human being are dead in trespasses and in sins. They're locked up, as it were, in this flesh, and they can't go beyond this flesh until and unless the Spirit of God comes down, sends his Spirit down into the heart, brings them to see themselves as a vile, hell-deserving sinner. and then bringing them to repentance. Oh, what a begging for mercy there is. And then he brings them to that new birth, yes, in which they see for the first time the kingdom of God. You remember when the first time you saw the children of God in the congregation of the brethren? You remember what a beautiful thing it was to see them sitting together peacefully, love flowing from heart to heart. They love to give the right hand of fellowship. They love to see and hear the brethren talking about how great things the Lord has done for them. That's what Paul was preaching. If he hadn't found, my brethren, if it hadn't been shown him that his salvation, his hope of eternal life was by the grace of God alone, I am fully persuaded that Paul would have mixed up a little of that self-righteousness that he had before with the grace of God, and that would have been his doctrine. But my brethren, he was weaned away, it was taken away from him, every bit of it, so that he determined, I would determine, he said, not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. But lest I get too lengthy here, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I think now that Jesus, you remember, on one occasion, and we wonder about, I don't wonder, you don't wonder, but the world wonders about it. Jesus confirmed the fact that God did his will. In the armies of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth, he does his will under all circumstances. Every circumstance, God does his will. Yes, there's never a time but what the will of God is done. And therefore, it is said, you know, that none of the princes of this world knew. But when he does his will, then he has also worked in the hearts of his people so that they know that the impressions that they have, that the writers of the scriptures here, that they're telling the truth. They know that. They rejoice in the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Said they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, but as it is written. Don't you love to think about as it is written? Don't you love to think about those places where it says, thus saith the Lord, behold, behold. Don't you love to think about those things and those things which follow? But as it is written, I had not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Oh, what a charge here is laid down. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Now he's talking about man there. Man and all that he is in his nature. His eyes can't see them. See, nor ear hear them. Neither entered into his heart the things which God has prepared for them that love him. My brethren, were it not for the grace of God bringing us to that place there that we realize that I could not see, nor not heard, neither has entered into our heart, had it not been for the grace of God to make us to realize how dead we were, we could not appreciate. But God knows how, brethren, to bring us through, to make us to realize that it is only by his grace and because of his great love. Then I'll read this again and go on to the next verse because that's what I'd like to get to. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But there is another word I love to think about. It's a conjunction between one thought and another. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Yes, there is the revelation. I said that all true religion is by revelation. Peter was told when he confessed that Jesus was the Christ, blessed art thou, Simon, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to thee. There's a revelation. Paul the Apostle said, when he prayed, God, who separated me from my mother's womb, to reveal himself in me. Not just necessary to me, but reveal himself in me. Somehow, there's a deeper significance, my brethren, to just revealing it to us. What a difference it is that Jesus, when it is said, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel after those days. Not like the old covenant that I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, but a new covenant. I will write my laws in their hearts and put them in their minds. What a difference, my brethren. These things, by this work of the Spirit of God revealing to us, what a vast difference it is. But God hath revealed them to us by His Spirit. And when this takes place, all the self-righteousness, all the boastings, everything else that we once loved, that we knew nothing about the truth, but considered that to be the truth. Ah, when the revelation came, my brethren, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God, and He searches those, and He brings them to your understanding, the Spirit of God testifying in you. This is the way. Walk ye in it. And it says, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him. Think of that for a moment. What things knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man that's in him? Now we're so constituted in the eternal wisdom of God that as we come forth, each one of us come forth as a person, man, male or female, that we have a spirit of a man. It's in us. It is by this spirit that we have the wisdom of the world. We understand. We enjoy the things of the world to that extent. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man, which is in him. Now this is a spirit contrasted with, far different from, the spirit that is revealed in the heart. When Jesus takes up his abode in the heart, my brethren, it is a far different cry, it is a far different thing from that natural spirit in which we can understand things natural. We can understand mathematics, medicine, law, and all these other things by that spirit that's in man. But we can't understand the things of the Spirit of God by that spirit in man. For it says, even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. That's the way, that's the reason, my brethren, I've always insisted now for about 50 years that we don't know anything except that which is revealed unto us by the Spirit of God, nothing of the things of the Spirit of God. Somehow I have viewed it in my mind's thought that we can go just so high in nature. We can just see so high in nature. But beyond that, the height, you know, we used to talk about the line of demarcation back in the history book and geography books. But now there's a limit to where the natural man can go. And he can't penetrate that limit. He can't penetrate that veil that separates the flesh of men, the spirit of men, from the Spirit of God. No, we can't do it. But for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now he searches them, not only searches them, but he impresses them, he puts them in our heart. And that's the searching of them, because he searches them and puts them in our heart. He said, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. If you believe that salvation is by grace, if you know there's no other way, none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved, have you been brought to see yourself, my friends and brethren, as a vile, hell-deserving sinner, but yet God has done something for you? And you've been made to rejoice in that, and to praise and to honor and exalt the name of your God. You may be sure that you have received not the spirit of the world, but this extraordinary working of the Spirit of God, but you have received the spirit not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. Now that's the way. That's the only way. We received the Spirit of God that we might know the things of God which are freely given to us of God. Outside of that, then we don't know a thing in the world about it. Never could know anything about it. Men may talk about these things on the surface of things, talk about salvation by grace and all of that. But my brethren, the experience of the children of God goes far deeper than that. Deeper because it is the Spirit of God that just takes up his abode in the heart. We're made to cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Knowing, realizing for the first time that God is our Father. Abba, Father means really in reality, Father, Father. Now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. That we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. Yes, my friends, brethren, I am sometimes fully persuaded, if I can use that language, that when one is taught to the Spirit of God and knows the Lord Jesus as a Savior of the Lord's people, and experiencing that he's my Savior, there's nothing more wonderful in all the world than to realize that he's my Savior, my Lord, and my God. About that one that was really doubted whether Jesus had been raised from the dead. And yet he says, stretch forth thy hand and touch my side or something. Then he saw my Lord and my God. Haven't you been brought through experimentally through various things that some people call accidents? And when you realize that the Lord is with you, do you not desire to give him thanks? Why me? Lord, my brethren, the Lord is such a gracious one. He came here to do the will of the Father. He did the will of the Father. And the apostle said, which things also we speak. Not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now I quoted from from Solomon's song in the beginning. I'd like to just make reference to that, since I did quote it, I read it. What will you see in the Shulamite? As it were, a company of two armies. How well the children of God realize that they are a company of two armies. Paul said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Yet this same Paul had been so wonderfully wrought upon that he knew that Jesus was the Christ. And his hope, and all about him, said that Jesus was his Savior. But now, my brethren, we have a dual, I don't know whether you could call it a personality or not, but even though we have been brought out of darkness, which we were all in our flesh, brought into the marvelous light of the Son of God, and though Jesus has taken up his abode, formed in us the hope of glory, we still have this flesh about us. Men have talked about what does it mean to be born of the Spirit. Nicodemus wanted to know that same question. How can a man be born again? Brethren, it is not this flesh of ours that's reborn in no sense whatsoever.
But it is the man is born of the Spirit of God, so that he is a, maybe I said, a dual personality. On the one hand, he realizes he's a vile sinner so far as the flesh is concerned. And yet, Jesus is formed in him the hope of glory. This is the sense, my brethren, in which the writer was saying, what will you see in the Shulamite? Yes, what will you see in the Shulamite? A company of two armies. Oh, how I would love to, if I could. So would you. Get rid of that that causes me to do that which I would not, Paul said. The things that I would not do, I do. The things I do, I would not, and all of those things, you know. He said, yet it was not he, I, that do it, but sin that dwelleth in us. Brethren, we still have that same spirit, that same sin that the apostle had. There's two natures in the same man, two something, the other, whatever it might be. I don't know that I can describe it. But I know this. I remember I was speaking one time, many years ago now, and I made a statement about God was all-powerful, almighty, that he did his will in the armies of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and emphatically said so. And just as I said that, something spoke deep within me. How do you know that's true? That's the flesh, brethren. And yet it goes no further. Because that God knows what we need to keep us humble. He knows what we need, and he not only knows what do we need, every one of us know what we need. And when we go along in doubt and fear and tremble, we wonder why the Lord does these things. But as he does it for our good, my brethren, that we might learn over and over again that we cannot control our own lives, that we're in the hands of this God, and that God does his will in us, as he does in the armies of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. And so, my brethren, I don't know whether could have given you to see what Solomon was talking about. What would you see in the Shulamite? As it were, a company of two armies. I believe, brethren, my brethren, with our flesh, we can't worship God. With the Spirit of God only, we worship him. We see, we know that there is a difference between that which is of the flesh and that which is of the Spirit. And so, I'd like for you to read this. In the sixth chapter of Solomon's Song, not in the last verse or two of it, return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we might look upon thee. What will ye see in the Shulamite, as it were the company of two armies? Brethren, we have that in that Shulamite, in that and us as the Shulamite, we have both of these things, and I must say that we're going to retain these, keep these things as long as we live. We would not doubt. Somehow we don't want to doubt. And yet sometimes that we doubt. I sometimes doubt whether I have an experience of grace or not. I sometimes, I often doubt whether the Lord's called me to preach his word or not. That's the flesh, my brethren. God knows all about it. He leads us that way. And I'm sure that every doubt that I've ever had and every one you've ever had was not unknown to your God, because it was just like I partly quoted last Sunday. I did quote it, tried to quote it the second time and missed it. You know, Paul was lifted up to the third heaven. And he saw things unlawful for man to utter. But there was given him a thorn in the flesh. Now it was given to him. He didn't pick it up. God gave him a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet him, lest he become exalted above measure. And he prayed three times, thrice, you know. But the answer of God was, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. This is the work of God, my brethren. Every fear, every doubt that you ever had, some way or the other, in the eternal wisdom of God, is made to keep you, keep us down upon praying ground, to where we cannot trust in ourselves. Well, I remember how, I'll put it this then, I remember how many years ago when I first began to speak, I'd read it, public prayer, I'd read it to open the meetings. And being young, of course, and then being a lot of times when I was by myself, I had to. And I remember at the Roanoke Church, and we always had a big congregation there. And I knelt down, as much as was my custom in those days, to kneel down to pray. And I felt like the heavens were open. And when I finished praying, I thought, I found out how it's done. I won't have any more trouble. That was the kind of a foolish thing I was. The next time I went into prayer without giving too much thought, and I'm telling my brethren, I stumbled and stammered, and I don't know what I said. I hadn't learned a thing. And I still to this day dread. I dread, because I don't know what the Lord's will is. And yet if he gives me grace, I feel somehow to be perfectly willing to stand dumb before the Lord's people in order that the power and the sovereignty and the grace and the mercy and the long-suffering of God may be known. And so if we fail, the Lord knows all about it. If you can't hear what's being preached, the Lord knows all about it. God knows all about everything, brethren. He's our God. He's our God. May he continue to make himself known in your heart, because he's promised never to leave us nor to forsake us, but will be with us even to the end of the world. And one said, even unto death. He's promised. He's promised. Now there was a scripture that I aimed to say a while ago, quote, and I forgot it. And that was that Jesus said, I thank thee, Father, Lord God of heaven and of earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemeth good in thy sight. Yes. Jesus was glad. He thanked his Father. How many people today, how many people, whoever they may be, could conscientiously say, to the Father, I thank thee, Father, that thou hast hid these things, the wise from the wise and prudent, and revealed them unto babes. But there's not a one of them, my brethren, would do it, because their doctrine is that God wants everybody to believe. He wants to show everybody the truth. But Jesus was preaching the truth as it was in his Father and in himself. I thank thee, Father. Brethren, may God give us grace that we may thank our Father in our times of trouble, times of sorrow, times of affliction. Thank him, because he never slumbers nor sleeps. Lo, I am with thee all the way. This is our God. May we be enabled to exalt his name and lift it up above every name that has ever been named. Look to him by his grace and through his mercy. In all of our times of trouble and trials, and now in these days when our nation and the nations of the world are in turmoil, this God of heaven and of earth, my brethren, is not disturbed. I don't know what men may say. I hear so little of our men in high places ever speak in the name of God. Some of them do once in a while. But I believe that all of these things are according to the eternal will and the purpose of our God, and I can't tell you the reason why, except to say, I thank thee, Father, for it seemeth good in thy sight. May God be with you. There are some hymns, my brother, some scriptures, of course, that I quote really often because they seem to be impressed upon my mind. And I've turned again to hymn on page 111. I suppose I've called for that often enough that you know what it is. But it seems to fit the case with me so often. Cowper said, sometimes a light surprises the Christian while he sings. It is the Lord who rises with healing in his wings. When comforts are declining, he grants us all again a season of clear shining to cheer it after rain. And we'll sing all of that, and while we sing, we announce an open door for reception of members. if you have been stirred up in your heart and feelings to love this doctrine, and you wonder how you can stay away, may God resolve these things in your heart, brethren. And as Jesus said to the gathering, go home to thy friends. Let us stand and sing. Gracious Father, we thank thee that thou hast been pleased to reveal in our hearts the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Keep us, Lord, by thy mighty power, that we might not wander off after every wind of doctrine. May bless us, O Lord, as long as we continue in this low ground of sin and sorrow, and our brethren that follow after us, that we all may contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, that we may declare thy power, thy glory, thy sovereignty, thy love and thy mercy. Oh, Lord, give us grace each day. We need it every day, every hour, every moment. Be with us, therefore, as we live, and then save us in death, we beg for Christ's sake. Amen.